When we come to a time such as a Bible drill, I often think of the importance of the Word of God. I want you to recognize that tonight I'm going to do more of a textual message than an expository message. I do want to use as our beginning, though, the book of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 49, and I want to speak to you about the road to wisdom. Now, let me ask you a question. Why'd we just do what we did? Why do we really have Sunday school? Are we just a bunch of bored people looking for something to do? And maybe memorizing the Bible is a little bit better than memorizing what was in yesterday's newspaper? Or is there any great value to what we just experienced and what we can hide in our own hearts regarding the Word of God? When we come to Luke's Gospel and the 11th chapter, around the 39th verse, Jesus is denouncing woes. Those are warnings. Those are really words of rebuke. And in verse 39, he's denouncing woes upon the Pharisees. They are those who supposedly honored the law, but they didn't obey the law. And then when we get to verse 45, he is denouncing woes upon the lawyers. Now, I need to probably clarify that. That word is not used there like we use it today. We know that a lawyer today specializes in constitutional law. These lawyers were those who specialized in Mosaic law. So they were looked upon somewhat as the keepers of the faith, if you would please. And he says something to them, if you'll look with me at verse 49. He said, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." That verse is stated in the context, if you want to back up, to verse 45. One of the lawyers answered and said to Jesus, "Master, thus saying, thou reproaches us also." Master, what you just said rebukes us. And if Jesus had been religiously proper, he would not have wanted to have rebuked those who were the keepers of the Mosaic law. But as always, Jesus was more interested in truth than he was in the feelings of those around him. So here's how Jesus responded in verse 46. "Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdened, grievous to be born." You put on people, you lay on people burdens that are grievous to be born, yet you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. And as though that wasn't enough, Jesus said in verse 47, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchers of the prophets." You let on like that you appreciate the prophets. You even build the graves where they're buried. You lay the sepulchers, but your fathers are the ones that killed them. Verse 47, verse 48, "You bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and here you are building their sepulchers." You're a hypocrite. You're let on like you really like them, but really you don't like them at all. You're putting on a show. That truth came home to me some years ago when it was the birth date of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And boy, the people picked up on that, and that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I thought to myself, if Charles Spurgeon came from the dead, most of these that I'm reading who are praising him wouldn't let him preach in their churches. Folks, that's hypocrisy is what that is. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And that's what brings him to verse 49 to say to them, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they'll slay and persecute." Jesus said, you can trust the wisdom of God. God said all along, I'm going to send them prophets and apostles, and some of them are going to slay them and persecute them. What Jesus just said is, I can't trust a thing you're saying. You're hypocritical. But I can trust the word of my Father. And so tonight, as we've witnessed this Bible drill, we have heard the word of God. It's always about God's word. God's word never lies. It lives and abides forever, as we heard in some of the scriptures quoted. And so if God has a wisdom, and if we value that wisdom, is there a road to wisdom? I submit to you, there is a road. But it's fair, first of all, to define wisdom. And I would suggest you just sort of jot this down. What is the definition of wisdom? The definition of wisdom is the ability to see and the desire to choose to do the will of God. Now, that's what wisdom is. It is, I repeat, the ability to see it, to know it, to understand that's what God wants. And then, that's not just wisdom. Real wisdom is knowing what God wants. You have a desire to choose to do what you know God wants. If all you know is what God wants, you'll be like the Pharisees. They knew what the law said. They just didn't do it. So wisdom is the ability to see, to know what God wants, and it's the desire to choose to do what God says. That's wisdom. So tonight, with four verses of Scripture, I want us to talk about the road to wisdom. First of all, if you want to keep notes, let's talk about the goal of wisdom. If God's wisdom is a grand and wonderful thing, what is the goal of wisdom? You'll notice on your screen Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be not unwise. That means don't be mindless, don't be ignorant, don't be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the word will means desire. Understanding what the desire of the Lord is. Now, folks, the goal of all wisdom is not to see what's best. The goal of wisdom is to find out what's God say about this. That's wisdom. Because I can feel that something is best, but if I find out God doesn't take that position, then what I thought should be cast to the wind, because let every man be a liar, but let God be truth. So the goal of wisdom is to know what the desire of God is. And God has a desire. He has a desire for your life. He has a desire for your congregation. He has a desire for how we are to think, how we are to act, how we are to talk. He has a desire about where we should go and shouldn't go. So the goal of wisdom is to understand what God's desire is. If people could only ask the question before they do something, I wonder what God's desire would be on this. Before we act or speak, if we could remember, could I get God's? You see, we saw the advertisements on television. It carries the good housekeeping seal of approval. When we get ready to act or speak, does it carry the seal, the stamp, the approval of Almighty God? Does it meet His desire? Number two. And before I'll come back to that. We're going to make this practical when I finish. Number two. We've looked at the goal of wisdom. Let's talk about the root of wisdom. Is there such a thing as a foundation? Is there such a thing as a root concerning the wisdom of God? Proverbs 9, the first part of verse 10 of Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, folks, that fear of the Lord is the reverence of God. That is the beginning of wisdom. And if we do not reverence God, there will not be any wisdom. So that's where it starts. And I would just say to you, we cannot, and I'll talk about this in a moment, you can't reverence a God that you don't know. And I'll tell you how you can know God better in just a moment. Number three, the value of wisdom. What's the value of wisdom? You'll notice the scripture on the screen of Proverbs 8:11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So the value of wisdom is you couldn't possess anything. Not only that couldn't be greater than wisdom, you can't possess anything that's as great as wisdom, because the value of wisdom is that God's wisdom is better than all the precious golds and jewels and anything that could be desired. That's the value of it. Fourth and finally, let's talk about the source of wisdom. Is there a source? Well, notice James 1:5 on your screen. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Emphasis on ask of God. that giveth to all men liberally. God's not wanting to withhold it. And he'll upbraid you not. He won't fuss at you and won't discipline you because you don't have it if you'll seek it, and it'll be given him. So we find that the source of wisdom, that when we lack it, we ask God. He is the only source for wisdom. He is the only one that is omniscient and knows everything. And he's the only one that you can trust every syllable that he says every time. He's never been just partially informed about a matter. He understands everything about it. So now, having looked at these four, let's just apply them and I'll be through. Number one, we said the first one was the goal of wisdom. So if the goal of wisdom is understanding what the desire of God is, how are we going to achieve that? We're going to consistently read our Bible. Consistently read our Bible. Now, we Baptists like to eat. That's not a great revelation here tonight. But if you and I go 7 days without eating a meal, we will look pale and weak-eyed, and some of us would be in real trouble because of other medical issues of sugar intake and that sort of thing. We would be so very weak. We don't often think how that the Lord equates his church as a body. When the body is not fed, then the body becomes weak. And while it is the pastor's responsibility to feed the flock at large, it is not the pastor's responsibility to feed everybody individually. I need to feed my soul, regardless of what I'm getting from the pastor. Every individual is to feed their own soul. It is your place to cut out enough time in your day to find out what might God use today out of his word that I could carry with me today that he would speak and work that in my life. So consistently read your Bible. Now, I've often said you don't have to read 3 chapters before you go to work every morning, but you need to read more than 3 verses. You say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, let me ask you something. I like an appetizer, but I hope Miss Beth don't start feeding me appetizers for meals. If she does, I hope it's a big one. Why? You can't get good nourishment just from the appetizer. You need something to go with it. And thank God for any one verse that you might read, but find out something about that. Take that verse in its context and let whatever God was saying in that group of verses get the central thought of that and let it mean something to you, and you will never do that without consistently reading your Bible. Let me say it to you. You can have a church without Sunday school, but you'll never have a strong church without a Bible teaching program that's able to break up into groups as we do, either by age or, as Brother John used to humorously say, by weight. That's why they said, why do y'all break up by age? Well, it's age or weight, so we felt like age was better. Can you imagine one morning somebody visiting and say, hey, y'all, I weigh 300 pounds. Where's the fat class? You know, that's not the way you do this. So you look for the people of a certain age. You put your kids in with an approximate age. And so we do this on a regular basis, not because it wouldn't be easier. I can tell you, he's never said this, but it would be physically easier on John Yates to come to church and be a part of the preaching service and play the instrument and hold his Bible and say amen. Folks, I don't teach a pastor's class because I'm desperate to do something. I do that because I believe in the teaching of the Word of God and the hope that as we teach through the Sunday school, our people will develop a hunger and begin to eat on their own. Now, our little babies, when they came along, they didn't know really how to eat. And sometimes when babies are first born in the faith, they don't know how to eat. And when our babies started, they were a little sloppy with it. Some of you have pictures that your children have dared you to get out. And whatever it was they were eating that day, it was from right up here around the eyes all the way across. They were just getting it everywhere. But the older they came to be and the more you fed them and showed them what to do, they learned how to eat on their own. And folks, the mark of a pastor's ministry is not how large is the congregation. It's whether or not the people have fallen in love with the Word of God. Whatever else could be said of the pastor, whatever else could be said of the teaching ministry of the church through the Sunday school, if we're not having people fall in love with the Word of God and the God of the Word, then it's not very good. And it's essential on a road to wisdom to consistently read your Bible. Now, how are we going to accomplish the second one, the root of wisdom? If the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, how are we going to reverence the Lord? We got to learn something about His character. So number two is learn the character of God. Now listen to me. Systematic theology is the study of all the basic tenets, eight or however you number those, about eight of them. It's the doctrine of angels. It's the doctrine of what's not known as pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And theology, generally speaking, systematic, involves all the doctrines. But theology specifically is the ology being the study of theos, the Greek word for God. It's the study of God. It's God's nature. It's God's character. It's God's duration. It's every conceivable thing about God. And the more we learn about God and His attributes, the more we know of His character, the more we can reverence Him. So we consistently, number one, read our Bible in order to learn the character of God. The book of God is a book about God. Now, it also teaches about man and how desperately distant from God man is. But it's the story of this God who, among other things, is very loving and took a divine initiative to have a relationship with us. And the more we study that He only had one purpose, and that was redemptive. He did what He did toward us to redeem us. He sent His Son to die for us. And so we consistently read our Bible in order to learn the character of God. And as we learn the character of God, we reverence Him. Thirdly, the value of wisdom. We said it's better than rubies, or the Bible does, and better than all things that can be desired. So what are we going to do? How do we come to value wisdom? How is that processed in us? Then we, recognizing that the Bible says it is the most valuable thing you can possess, we begin to desire it, believing that God's wisdom is absolutely priceless. I've had, in my years of ministry, and you've probably had this, someone that you've dealt with as a child of God, come back later and say to me, "Pastor, I ask you about thus and so. You told me that the Bible said so and so. I took your advice." What they meant was they took the Bible's advice. And I look back on it and I think, that was of God. I would have ruined my life had I started doing what I thought about doing. Now, folks, the reason we want to desire this wisdom and value it, it is truly priceless. Have you thought about what a nation could save, or even, let's bring it a little closer, what our county and community would save if people consistently read their Bible, if they knew something about the character of God, and if they really believed that wisdom of God is an absolutely priceless commodity? Folks, we spend tons of money. It just crossed my mind a couple weeks back when we had the funeral for Chris Butler and all the law cars. I was told that there was about 200 in the Lowndes County procession that led it. And of all those that came from out of state, out of town at other cities throughout the state, and someone said to me there was at least one from every county throughout Georgia. I don't know if that's true, but I had one of the men tell me that. And I saw all those law cars, and you know what came to my mind? Millions upon millions of dollars that we spend because people won't do right. They won't go work a job, and work's God's idea, not ours. And at the end of the day, when work is over, go home. Have a good time with your family. If everybody just do the job and go home, we'd save multiplied millions and billions of dollars. So it's priceless from that perspective, but it's even more priceless from another perspective. The hurt, the heartache, the disappointment, the stress, the difficulty, the chaos that is avoided if a person just follows the Word of God. Now, the most trouble you can get into following the Word of God is you can get in criticism from your critics. And believe it or not, everybody has some. Everybody. But the most trouble you get into is just criticism from your critics. I often tell people that it really costs you to live for God, but it costs you exponentially more not to live for God. And so to have God's wisdom saves lots of chaos, because everybody seems to think they have wisdom. And one of the things we learn in Scripture is there is that way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. So we want to desire God's wisdom more than anything, because it's priceless. Last but not least, the source of wisdom. We said that if a man lacks wisdom, or James did, let him ask of God. Well, if the source of wisdom is God, and James said if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, we've said we need to consistently read our Bible, learn the character of God, desire wisdom because it's priceless. What do you think that leaves us there? If you got to ask God, pray. Talk to God every day and ask God for wisdom. Now, we ask Him for a lot of things, and that's not bad. But just answer in your heart, when is the last time you said, "Dear God, I don't care what Dr. Smellfungus had to say about anything. I want to know, what do you think? How do you feel about this? And would you please share with me what you think? I'm going to stay in your book, and you're probably going to tell me off the pages of your book. But would you, by the Holy Spirit, teach me as I read your book? I know you're the source of wisdom, and I'm asking you, as I go from day to day, interested in what you're saying, consistently reading my Bible, because I want to know about your character. I know what you have to say is priceless. So to God today, would you do something in me and speak to me and help me to understand what is not naturally discerned?" You see, the Bible says the things of God are not naturally discerned. That means they're supernaturally discerned. So in this local New Testament church, and I hope a lot of others, we start at an early age. Now, there may be something about a school schedule that prevents your child from participating. I got all the sympathy in the world for that. But I'm telling you, folks, we need to get our kids learning the Bible. And I don't have to tell anybody above 50 that what I'm about to say is true. When you and I were very young and small, everything and every syllable we heard, it stuck like Velcro. And today, if I want to memorize something, I repeat it, and I repeat it, and I repeat it, and I repeat it, and I repeat it. We have fertile minds in these children that we want to put something into that will be priceless and precious and lasting. And here's the sad reality. If we don't put something in there, somebody going to. And this is not a blanket criticism of the educational system, but listen carefully. The educational system, speaking generally across the land, they do not have in mind, when your kid gets in a classroom, be it primary education, secondary education, certainly not college, their primary concern is not yes or no, sir. Their primary concern is not the things of God. In fact, we have the liberal politicians that say that we need to keep God out of the classroom. Well, let's give them a round of applause. They've done pretty good. We don't want Him mentioned. Mentioning God might offend somebody. Having a horse show in town might offend the mules, but I think we ought to have a horse show if that's what we want to have. We're always concerned about offending somebody. Well, folks, we have one chance with these children. And if you will give your best above everything, and again, I'm not speaking against something, I'm speaking for something. If you would be half as concerned about your little boy learning the Bible as you are him being quarterback, there ain't no telling what might happen. Now, before you think I'm against football, I'm a baseball guy. If you would be as interested in teaching that boy the Word of God as you would be him being the next Hank Aaron, they didn't tell him what would happen. And you know, same thing with the girls. These things that we just got to do because, after all, they think, this is who I am. No, that's not who you are. Folks, the greatest baseball, football, name the sport player that ever lived got to the place he couldn't. and it's over. But the Jesus that a child learns of and we teach the redemptive plan of God to, and then talk to them about the importance of following Christ and living moral and loving Jesus and sharing the gospel, that's going to be every bit as rich when he's 90 years of age on a deathbed as it was in that moment. In fact, more so. Wisdom. The road to wisdom. God, I pray every day, give it to me. Let's pray. Father, we live in an unwise nation, among an unwise people, led many times by unwise leaders, and the effect of that has produced unwise pastors. It's easy, Lord, to buy in on a different type of wisdom, which the Bible calls the wisdom of the world. And tonight, if there could be a great flush of worldly wisdom and an attempt now to make up for lost time, to learn the wisdom of you, eternal wisdom, wisdom that time will never erase, wisdom when time is no more will still live and abide forever. Lord, we want to renew our hearts to this road to wisdom. Grant us thy presence. Release divine impulses in our minds and hearts that we can understand. And dear God, give us that divine help on this journey to continue to become what you've ordained that we be. Bless this congregation tonight in the ways in which they need it. And Lord, I don't know all those ways, but I do know that because we don't know what you know, we all do need wisdom. So may our hearts be humbled. May our minds be willing. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our great aid that leads and guides into that truth. Bless these moments of commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is our hymn of invitation. You can come this way.